How's everyone doing? Great day today. We on? There we go. All right. What a blessed day. What a blessed day. We get to increase our pastoral staff today with a guy I love dearly, Daniel Lynham. He will be joining us as one of our pastors. He grew up in Santa Ana like I did. He's 40 years older than me. So I just want you to keep that in mind when he's speaking. It's crazy that he just grew up a number of streets away, and yet we didn't know each other, but we had a lot of the same experiences. And Daniel's been at our Gabe Homes as a mentor and a Bible teacher for a number of years. He and I have met numerous times. And, you know, God gives a call to someone, but people identify. And so today, we have the great honor to identify the call of God in his life. And he's mentored numerous men in this church. And I'm just so thankful that God has brought him to us in this season of his life, that he can have the experience, the Bible knowledge, the wisdom to impart to younger men the ways of God and how to live. And so, without further ado, my dear friend Daniel Lynham, now Pastor Daniel. And we're going to, can we get the pastors and elders up here? We want to lay hands on him and pray for him in this new venture. We're just honored to have you, brother.
Thank you.
Yeah, I love you. We have any board members here? I don't know if all you guys come on up. All right. Let's pray for our brother. Can you extend your hands forward, your right hands? That's the sign of blessing. So we're blessing him. Lord God, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for what you've done in his life. We thank you for bringing him to us in these last number of years, that he may be a part of our community, a mentor and a leader, and now a pastor. So Father, we pray your mantle will increase in his life, that you would anoint him in ways he's not yet experienced, that you will give him a depth of insight, even though he has great insight, a depth that is beyond this time. Father, that you will use him to continue to bless those, mentor those who come into our fellowship. We thank you for this man. We thank you for his journey that brought him here. We thank you that you are sovereign and everything counts. So, Lord God, we consider it a great privilege to add him to our pastoral staff. And we ask you, bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Pastor Daniel.
It's my beard. All right. Good morning. Yeah. You know, I may be 40 years older than Joe, but he pays for lunch. So it's a pretty good trade-off, you know. He takes me to some great places. You know, we have lunch periodically, been doing it for a few years, and so I look forward to those and spending that time with him. You know, God has been just exceedingly gracious. You know, I talk about that a lot, and how God has graced me tremendously. So I want to give a big shout out, thank you to Pastor Joe and for the staff and for everybody who put this together to make this this opportunity possible. And so I really thank you for that. One of the things that got me excited about his place is that there's a zeal here. People have such a zeal for the Lord. People are excited about the Lord. So I look forward, okay, to have an opportunity to feed that zeal. I look forward to having an opportunity to bring many to a greater understanding and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in Philippians 3:10, that was Paul's burning desire. He said that to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, nothing better than knowing Christ as deep as we can. So this morning, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to share a little bit about my story, share a little bit about my life. But I want to give you an opportunity to get to know me a little bit better. And I'll look forward to spending time with a lot of you and getting to know you better also. So I just believe God is doing something in His church. I've been here for a number of years. I've seen God moving here and what He's doing. And I believe He's going to continue to do great things here. We've even discussed the word revival, you know. So I think that's possible. So first of all, I just want to let you know a little bit about my life personally. I have four wonderful children. I have three girls and one boy. And my kids have given me 12 wonderful, precious grandchildren. And my grandchildren have given me, so far, I have 8 great-grandchildren. I know. That's like, what? And I got a 9th coming on the way. It'd be a few months. So I'll have 9. So I don't know how far they're going to go. You know, I just find that absolutely amazing. So as Joe said, I grew up in Santa Ana. And we kind of grew up in the same area. And so the Lord was exceedingly gracious and just wonderful to me to give me the most humble, most wonderful, godly Christian mother. So my mom used to tell me all the time, she used to say, you know, you started going to church when you were in my womb. Nothing's going to change when you come out. Okay? She said, you're going to church every single Sunday. So I did. You know, I remember at 7 years old, I came to actually understand the gospel, okay? I didn't put my heart into it, but I accepted the facts of the gospel. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that He died on a cross. I believe that He paid for my sins. And I also believed that in order to be saved, I had to give my life to Him. I had to give up my life and allow Him to be Lord and Savior of my life. But at 7 years old, I just wasn't quite ready to make that kind of commitment. But here's the thing. Later in my life, my belief in God in a certain particular situation would literally serve to save me from what possibly could have been certain death. There's one thing I've learned about God, and this is something that I love about Him. I learned that God is sovereign, okay? And I love the doctrine of sovereignty, God. I think when you come to understand God's sovereignty, it brings such comfort because you know nothing happens in your life by chance or by coincidence. You know, God is providentially working and ordering things in your life to bring to fulfillment His ultimate purpose, you know, for your life. So a couple of scriptures. One scripture, Psalms 103:19. I will read that. Talks about the sovereignty of God. It says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. So very simple, four words that define the sovereignty of God. God is in control. You know, we all say that all the time. There's a lot of times we say, you know what, God is in charge. You know, when things maybe get difficult in life and or things are going on that's crazy, you say, you know what, God is still on the throne. Right? So that's the sovereignty of God. God moves providentially. So Proverbs 16 and 9 is the passage. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. So, you know, as I kind of share my story with you, I'm going to be able to make clear how you're going to see that, how we make plans, and we make plans to do certain things or go in certain directions, but there are things that change in those plans. Some of them are sudden changes. That's God actually directing your step. So when I look back at certain events in my life, I see God's sovereign hand working very powerful in His life. Providence is that is God's care for His people. So I look at my life, and I kind of looked at my life as just a series of adventures, or actually one big adventure. So I'm going to start at 16 years old. At 16 years old now, I've been going to church. My mom didn't have me go to church. I was able to rebel against that, and I was able to make it stick, okay? So number one on my list that I'm going to do, stop going to church. I was like, I'm done with that, okay? So my plan, like I think most of us are in this life, our main desire is, well, you know what? I just want to be happy. That's kind of the pursuit of life. I want to be happy. I want to experience the joy of life. I want to experience wholeness in my life. I want contentment. I want peace of mind, okay? I used to say all the time, you know what? I just want to have fun. I just want to enjoy my life. I just want to be happy. So for the next 16 years of my life, I was on a mission to find what I call this ever elusive happiness. And anybody who knows, you've been through anything, you know that we search and search and search, but there's only found true happiness and contentment and joy in one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's skip to, I'm 19 years old. The year I was 19 was a fairly busy year for me. I graduated from high school, and then I have no clue what I was thinking at 19 years old. I got married. And so in my thinking, kind of the reasons that I did that, I'm thinking, you know what, this is really crazy. And the weird thing about it was that I wasn't even on drugs, you know? And I'm thinking like this, and I'm thinking, well, when I get on drugs, it's going to be really bad, right? You know? Crazy. So not too long after I got married, I get the draft notice. This is in the 60s, so Vietnam War is at its height. I get my draft notice, and I'm going to be going in the Army to report. And here was my thinking on this. I thought, you know, if I get drafted, I get to get out of this marriage, you know. And my thinking was this. Somebody said, yeah, but you're going to Vietnam. You're going to be in danger. You're going to be in the jungles. You're going to be fighting the Viet Cong. I said, I would rather be in Vietnam. I'd rather be facing the Viet Cong. To continue, she wasn't that bad. You know, really, she wasn't really that bad, you know. So not too long after I get the draft notice, 2 weeks before I'm supposed to report, at 19 years old, I have a heart attack, you know. So, but looking back, I can see God's sovereignty working in that situation. I had plans. I had plans to go to Vietnam, but God was directing my steps. So obviously I survived the heart attack. I'm here. You know, I'm healthy. I haven't had any problems in decades. You know, God's been, you know, what I think about is how good God has been to me. You know, I mean, the grace that has put on my life. And what I know, I think as I get older, I began to think how much I don't deserve it. I began to think how undeserving that I am for all my blessings. And I look back at my life and I just think, you know, I don't deserve any of this. You know, but that attitude also draws me closer to the Lord. It draws me to appreciate Him more, because I always think, you know what, I don't love Him enough. You know, I don't fear the Lord enough. I don't desire Him enough. I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. So I'm very, very, I just begin to think I'm very undeserving. So anything I get is absolute grace. You know, we used to say this all the time. I'm always doing better than I deserve. You know, I think no matter what we go through in this life, trials and tribulations or whatever, we are always doing better than we deserve. When you consider the fact that if God was going to give us justice, we deserve to spend an eternity in hell. Anything less than that, we're doing better than we deserve. At 21 years old, I came in contact with a group called the Black Panther Party for Self-Defense. This was in 1966. I got involved, soon became a full-time member and a leader in the Black Panther Party. So what we considered ourselves at that time was socialist revolutionaries, and our core beliefs was that we were Marxists to the very core in that. The next thing that happened, after about 2 years of being in the party in June of 1969, a Santa Ana police officer by the name of Nelson Sasser was gunned down in Santa Ana, right there on the corner of 3rd and Rate Street. Well, I was the leader. You know, I was the one that threw all the rhetoric out there. I was the one, you know, pushing a message. And so I was immediately arrested and charged with first-degree murder in this officer's killing. But during my 2 years prior in the party, and this is amazing how God works. You know, I'm just telling you, this is amazing. I came in contact with a man named Bob Stebbins. Bob Stebbins was a sergeant in the Santa Ana Police Department. Bob and I had a number of run-ins over the years. He'd pull me over. I'd cuss him out. He'd cuss me out, you know. We always said our relationship was like a snake and a mongoose, you know. But we literally hated each other. He threatened to kill me. I threatened to kill him. And this went on for about 2 years, actually. But Bob is going to come up later in the story. This is absolutely amazing. So 30 days after I was arrested, they dropped the charges and they released me when they discovered that I wasn't the one that shot this particular officer, okay? They did eventually, they arrest the guy that did it. They tried him, convicted him, and sent him to prison, okay? Again, we make plans, but God directs our step. So this is what is amazing about that. The very night the officer was killed, I was supposed to walk this young man home. And so as I'm getting ready to leave, I would have walked the same path. I would have run into the same police officer. Now, I was always packing. You know, I had a .45 automatic that I carried whenever I left the house. Just as I'm leaving to walk this young man home, another brother comes up, and he says, you know what? He said, I'll walk him home. He says, I'm going on that side of town. And so I resisted a little bit, but I finally said, all right, you can walk him home. He happened to be the guy that shot this police officer. You think God is not directing steps here? You know? It could have been me instead of him. God is directing steps, you know? So anyway, after my release, I finally get out. I get released. So I made the decision at that point to shut down our Santa Ana operation, and I moved up to Los Angeles to work out of the Black Panther office up there. You know, now there was something happened up there that I would learn something that would lead to my decision to leave the Black Panther Party. As I said earlier, we were Marxists. I had come to admire this man, Karl Marx, and a lot of other communist leaders at the time. I mean, you know, I was into Mao Zedong, Lenin, Stalin. I was reading all these things, and I was thinking that Karl Marx was one of the smartest, most brilliant men that I had ever run into in my life. So I'm reading one of his books, and I come across this chapter that said, there is no God. Now remember, I believe that there was a God. You know, my belief that there was a God was pretty sound and solid. So when I read this, I'm kind of shocked, and I'm thinking, nah, this can't be true. But as I read the chapter, I learned that Marxist was an atheist. Now, why this bothered me so much, it's really hard for me to understand. I think about it years later. I really don't quite understand it. But to find out that he didn't believe in God bothered me so much. And here's my thinking was, I said, how could somebody be so smart and so brilliant but be so stupid as to not believe in God? And so it bothered me. That aided me, I think, probably for about 2 weeks after that, you know. Now, I wasn't the least bit interested in serving God. I wasn't interested in giving my life to him or stop doing what I'm doing. But that just aided me for about 2 weeks. There were other issues in the party that I had become kind of disillusioned with, but I wasn't going to leave. But this one issue bothered me so much that I eventually ended up walking out of the Black Panther Party. So I moved back to Santa Ana. And while I'm in Santa Ana, I go to the community center. They're having this event there. Okay, and it's one of those kind of events where you got all these city officials there. And so it's in the Black community. And so when I get there, I see, you know, the chief of police and the mayor and some councilmen and some other people. And I said, and so I was offended. You know, I thought, you know what? I said, these people don't come into our community until they want our votes. But I went to that meeting, to that event. I sat in the front row. And so when they called for the Pledge of Allegiance, guess who stayed sitting? Moi. You know, so I always say that you know, I beat Kaepernick to that kind of a protest. You know? Yeah. So after this meeting was over and I was walking away and leaving, this man was following me and he was calling behind me. He was saying, "Oh, sir, excuse me for a minute." So I turned around and looked back. He was an older gentleman. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I said, who is this old white man and what does he want with me? Well, he walks up to me and he introduced himself. He said, hi. He said, I'm Lauren Grisette. He said, I'm the mayor of the city of Santa Ana. Now, this was still fairly close to the killing of this police officer. And when that happened, my name and my picture was all over the news. CBS, NBC, it was always kind of like the lead story. So everybody knew who I was. So I introduced myself to him. I said, I'm Daniel Lynam. He gets all excited. He gets this big, huge smile on his face. He said, I've been looking forward to meeting you. And I'm thinking, is this guy weird or what? You know, I'm thinking, doesn't he know who I am? later on, the backstory to this is that later on, after I came to Christ, and me and Lauren were hanging out, I asked him, I said, Lauren, I says, that time when we met and you got all excited, you knew who I was. He said, yeah, I knew who you were. I said, why did you get all excited? He said, because, he said, I have been praying for you, he said, for months and months and months. And he said, my prayer was that God would open a door and make a way for me to meet you and come into your life. That's sovereignty right there. So Lauren invited me to City Hall. I went down there, sat with him for a while. The first thing he did was share the gospel with me, probably about 10 minutes. I sat there very respectful and quiet and listened to that. And then he said this right here. He says, so, because I wonder, what does he want? And he says to me, he said, you know what I want? And I said, what? He says, I want to be your friend. And so I'm thinking, okay, here's a conservative Republican white man. I'm a revolutionary militant, accused cop killer, Black Panther, and he wants to be my friend. I'm like, I don't know where this guy's at, you know. He wasn't on drugs, that's for sure, you know. So for the next 9 years, Lauren Grisette befriended me. I mean, he spoke into my life. He hung out with me, picked me up, take me to breakfast, take me to dinner, take me to his house to eat, introduced me to his family, took me to church. For 9 years, this man literally spoke into my life. He became excellent friends with my mother, my mother's friend. He just developed a friendship and a relationship, you know, throughout the community. It was absolutely amazing. So much so that when he ran for re-election, he was asking all the people in the Black community if he could put their names on his campaign material, you know. And people did it, and they voted for it, you know. They didn't care what party he belonged to. They didn't care what his political philosophy was or anything. They just knew that Lauren was a good man who sincerely cared about people, and he was a friend. And so that's basically why they, you know, politicians should take that. You know, try that today. But soon after I hung out with Lauren for a while, I made another crazy decision. Now remember, I'm pursuing happiness. I'm just trying to find my place in life. I'm trying to find a place for wholeness and where I can get some satisfaction that I like. So I made another decision. And so I decided at this point, I said, I'm going to dabble in selling drugs. Good decision, right? But it was soon after that that I made another dumb decision. Selling drugs, I also became my own best customer. Cardinal sin. Now, you know what? I don't remember if I was thinking consciously if drugs were going to get me to happiness. But I figured, hey, it was worth a shot. I'd give it a try. When I was arrested in mid-1978, I was strung out and had a $200-a-day heroin habit. I was soon convicted of a number of crimes, and I was sentenced to 6 years in California State Prison. Now, I think of this. I did so much crime. I can't even keep it with. I did armed robberies. I did burglaries. I did grand theft auto. You name it. I did anything that I could do to get my hand on some money and get my hand on some drugs. You know, here's the goodness of God in this situation. I always think if I just got caught and convicted of just 5% of all the crimes I did, I could easily be in prison for 50, 60 years, you know. But God obviously had his hand on my life, and he was working an ultimate plan to bring me to the ultimate place in his life. So I go to prison. I'm down here in Chino at the reception center. And by this point in my life, I was pretty broken. You know, my sin was just staring me in the face, and I was feeling pretty beat down and pretty broken. So I get there, and I remember I would stand at the bars of my cell because I didn't want to miss a Protestant chapel call, you know, because my purpose was, I says, I'm going to chapel. That's it. I'm done. I surrender. I'm giving my life to Christ. So they call chapel. I make it there. I don't remember who these guys were. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the service or anything. But I'm sitting there kind of, you know, thumbing my fingers like, would you get to the part where you asked if anybody wants to know Christ? That's what I was interested in. So when you got to that part, I raised my hand and I submitted and surrendered my life to Christ at that point. That was in April 1979. And so I remember my transformation was pretty drastic, because it was that at that moment that I experienced the happiness that I'd always been looking for. It was at that moment that I began to feel a sense of joy that I'd never really felt before. I had a contentment. You know, I felt like for the first time in my life, I had a purpose in my life, okay? So right after that, two people's picture faces came up in my mind. That one was my mother, of course, who had prayed for me for 32 years faithfully. The other one was Lauren Grisette. So I sit down and I'm going to pen a letter, because I'm excited. I got to tell them, Mom, your 32 years of prayers have been answered. You know, God has saved me. And then I'm writing Lauren. Lauren, your prayers have been answered. So now I'm excited because I want to hear back from Lauren. My mother writes me back. She's excited. And so I'm looking for a letter from Lauren Grisette. And so get mail call. I go, I pick up a letter. I figure this has got to be from Lauren Grisette. So I open up the letter and I start reading the letter, but it wasn't from Lauren Grisette. It was from Bob Stebbins. It was from the cop that I had this intense hate relationship with. Come to find out, Bob Stebbins had given his life to Christ just a couple of years before I did. And it was like all the hate that we had between each other was like instantly melted away. And God put a love in my heart for this man that was absolutely phenomenal and amazing. I learned something else that was going on during this time. During the 9 years that Lauren was speaking into my life, he was also speaking into Bob Stebbins' life during that same exact period of time. He would pick me up and take me places. He'd go pick Bob up and take him places. He'd spend time with Bob. He'd spend time with me. That's the power of the amazing sovereignty of God. So I get out of prison finally. As a matter of fact, Bob and Lauren and them would come up to the prison and visit me. I remember they come up and visit me. So here's the black inmate, and here's these white guys. And so some of my other friends in prison would come over to me and they'd say, who's those guys? And I'm like, oh, they're cops. They're my friends. You know? I don't know. I wasn't on drugs. I was not on drugs. I had no shame in that. You know, I figured, you know, if God could transform people's lives the way that he transformed my life, I figured the world needed to know about it, you know. So there was nothing off limits for that. So when I get out of prison, and Bob and Lauren and myself, we would travel around to different breakfasts and events. We'd share our testimonies together. And I remember Bob Stebbins was such a good cop, and he was such a good man and a good leader. He was already earmarked out. It was like already etched in stone. He was going to be the next chief of police of the city of Santa Ana. He was the lieutenant at this point in time. So we went to one of these breakfasts. There must have been 400 or 500 people there, and so there were fellow police officers and other people there. People knew that he was a Christian, and they knew I was a Christian. They didn't think too much about that. But Bob stood up at this meeting, and he said, I want to let everybody know here right now. He says, Daniel Lynam is not only my good Christian brother, he said, but he's also one of my very best friends. He said, I would trust the lives of my children and my grandchildren in his hands. That confession that he made at that particular breakfast ended his climb to chief of police. And I remember after it was over, I went to Bob. I said, brother, you know what? I know your heart. I said, you didn't have to do that. And here's basically what Bob said to me. He said, Daniel, he said, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation, then I shouldn't be ashamed of its power to transform the lives of two men from being deadly enemies to being the best of friends. He said, that's the kind of power that the world needs to hear. Bob was absolutely, thank you. He passed away about 4 years ago, and we spoke on the phone 2 weeks before he passed away. But Bob was an amazing man, and he was an amazing policeman. He was an amazing leader. He was just an amazing man all the way around. The thing that stood out to me about Bob, though, even above that, was that he was an amazing husband. You know, I got to watch how he loved his unbelieving wife for over 30 years, you know. And she didn't want to go to church. She didn't want to do this. But he was so faithful in loving her. He just gave me, it was a picture of what a true godly husband is supposed to do and how he's supposed to act towards his wife. Absolutely amazing. But Lauren was also an amazing man as well in so many ways. Lauren passed away a little bit before Bob did. But Lauren had a walk in Christ that you felt comfortable and secure that you could follow him. You know, I think of what Paul said to his father. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, Lauren was so consistent in his life in Christ. And he was just the same guy all the time. Just a humble man that made you want to follow him. Okay. But I want to talk a little bit about, you know, kind of where I'm at in my life now. There are some things that I've struggled with, you know, in my life over the years. And some of those things are just kind of coming to the front for me. And so, it's a testimony to the grace and the goodness of God. I grew up with my father who I literally believed hated me. I remember saying to my mom, my dad, he didn't mistreat me. He didn't brutalize me. He wasn't physical with me or anything. But just the way he treated me, I just figured he's got to hate me. I remember saying to my mom, I said, why does Dad hate me so much? You know, and with a pained look on her face, she goes, oh, son, she says, he doesn't hate you. And I said, he has to. I said, nobody treats another person the way he treats me unless he hates me. The other thing that happened in my life that's kind of come to the fore is that when I was between about 9 and 14 years old, I was sexually molested by an uncle. And, you know, I think of the fact that, you know, what that kind of creates, it creates a sense of shame in your life, you know. And so I thought I had dealt with that. I thought that I had moved on in my life with that. But as time goes on, those kind of things come to the front. And what's the purpose of that? That God allows something so horrendous to happen. You know, I think of 2 Corinthians. Let me go to 2 Corinthians here real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, starting at verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort, with the same comfort with which we were ourselves comforted by God. You know, God lets us go through situations and difficulties and hardships in our life because that's a way of him. He's equipping us to be able to minister to other people, you know. So I figured, you know what, it's time for me just to just share, you know, things that's going on in my life, because there's probably somebody else out there that might have gone through the same thing that I've gone through. And so I've experienced God's comfort. I've experienced his love. I've experienced his healing in this situation. So I figured that equips me to be able to reach out to somebody else who's going through that. And I can comfort them with the same comfort that God so faithfully comforted me with. You know, same with the Father. A lot of us have gone through difficult times, you know, with fathers. And I went through that. But the thing with my father ends well, because after I came to Christ and I got out of prison, I began to pursue him. And I just began to love him. You know, I forgave him. And I moved so much into his life that I was there when my father gave his life to Christ. And then I was there holding his hand, praying in his ear when he took his last breath. One of the most blessed times of my life. So God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's faithful beyond measure. The Bible says his prayers, his promises are always yes and amen. You know, we can trust God absolutely fully to work in our lives in a way that's absolutely miraculous, you know. So, so what was this gospel, you know, that compelled men like Bob Stebbins to risk his career dream, you know, to take a stand, you know, like he did and to make the confession that he did? What was this gospel that caused Lauren Grisette to risk his political career by publicly attaching himself with men like me? You know, we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna give you the gospel in a nutshell, you know, and I'm just gonna say this: if anybody here this morning, if you sense God is working in your heart, you sense that God is bringing your sin before your face, you know, you sense a sense of conviction, and you sense that, you know, this is the day. Today is the day of salvation, you know, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 1 through 4. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I always received, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ came, he lived, he put on human flesh, he's the ultimate God-man. He went to the cross. He took on the full wrath of God for the punishment of sin so that those who would believe in him won't have to. And then he went to the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. And he was resurrected on the third day. And he lives forevermore to make intercession for the saints. That's the gospel, okay? So the next question is, this is the question that the people on the day of Pentecost asked. This is the question that the Philippian jailer asked when he came under conviction. Okay, what must I do to be saved? Romans 10, 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call upon him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that simple. The gospel is not complicated, you know. You call upon the name of the Lord, he promises in his word that he will save you. So we're going to open up the altar right now. I'm going to open up the altar and then I'm going to pray. So, you know, anybody that you sense God's moving on you, anybody sitting where you're at, you know, you feel that, you know, you really want to turn your life over to Christ this morning, and, you know, you can raise your hand or you can come down here. You know, we have people who will meet with you and pray with you. So I'm going to pray us out and I'm going to open this up for that. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, for your absolute faithfulness. And Father, we thank you for so great a salvation that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we know you're a compassionate God. You're a caring God, Father. You don't desire that anyone is lost, but you desire that everyone is saved. And so, Father, we just ask, Lord, that seeds have been planted this morning, that every heart in here, you have tilled that heart in a way, Father, that you've made it good soil, and that your seed has gone forth and it is planted deep in the hearts of people, and that it will grow and spring up under salvation and under righteousness. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you.
Oh. Hey, right before he leaves, thank you, man. That was great, huh? And you guys didn't even hear the half of it, so he'll share again. But listen, what I got loud and clear through that message was, at some point, everybody's got to make a stand. Amen. Just like the mayor made a stand, and that sergeant made his stand, along with him making his stand. For the kingdom. So you guys, as you leave this place today, know this: in your walk, there will come a time when you have to make a stand. And that stand will sometimes cost us. Amen. And the story he didn't tell you, what I want you to tell real quick because we still got a few minutes, is what happened in prison when you made a stand.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So,
who wants to hear another story?
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
So while I was in prison during this time, a race riot broke out, okay? And if anybody knows, you know, in a race riot, your skin becomes your uniform. So it doesn't matter if you're one of the good guys or you're one of the bad guys, if you're involved in the racial politics or you're not involved in the racial politics. So me and about three or four of my brothers, one of them was white, one of them was black, and the other one was Hispanic brother. So there's two different yards, but the riot breaks out on the other yard. And so we can kind of hear the commotion going on over there. And so we were sitting around this a bench that had been built around a tree. And so I said to the brother, you know what, you guys? I says, you could feel the tension on the yard. And so I said to the brothers, I said, you know what? I says, let's pray and let's go inside, you know, and lock up. So we sat there, you know, we prayed and everything. And we got ready to go walk inside, and we look across the yard. And that, because the word was that on the other yard in this riot, the blacks were winning. So we knew that on our yard, at least, there's going to be some retaliation. That's just the nature of the politics. And so we look over, we see this black guy who had been stabbed, and he was stumbling across the yard. And at that point, all the black guys in the yard just started jumping white guys, you know, just jumping them wherever they were. And just beating people down. So as I'm watching this, I hear this commotion next to me over here. I turn around. These five black guys had jumped this white friend of mine. And I mean, I figured, you know what, they're going to beat this guy to death. You know, and it's just like instinctive. I just stepped up and I said, stop. I said, you leave this man alone. They looked at me like I had lost my mind. They looked at me like they thought I was some kind of alien. But you know what? They stopped. And they took off and they ran in the other direction. And my friend stood up, and he was hurting pretty bad because they really put a beating on him. And at this point, all the guards had pretty much left the yard, okay? Because that's how bad it was getting. So the guards leave the yard. And so there's hardly nobody on the yard but black guys. And so you heard these black guys pointing at him, and they said, there's one, get him. And so my friend looked at me and I said, hey, brother, I said, just run. I said, just run. He takes off running across the yard. He gets kind of in this middle area over there. And when he gets there, there's a wall of guys in front of him. So he stops. He goes to his left. There's a wall of guys there. He goes to his right. There's a wall of guys there. Now the guards are shooting up over above the guys' heads. Normally when you shoot in a riot, everybody drops to the ground. But these guys were moving. They were steadily going forth. I'm watching. I'm going, this guy's trapped. I said, there's no way out. I said the shortest prayer I've ever said in my life. I just said, Lord, save him. Instantly at that particular moment, this guard showed up. You know, everybody on the yard froze and stood still. And this guard walked up the middle, took my friend. And my friend goes to him, he puts his hands on him, and we're standing there, me and the other guy standing there looking, we're like, who is that guard? You know, we're like, never seen that guy before, never seen that guard. And so the guard takes him up, walks him over to the guard shack, and there's a, you know, they had the grated fence around it, and so you could hear them push the button for the electric door. The door comes open, and the guard pushes my friend in, and I'm thinking, why isn't the guard going in? And the guard turned around, and he starts to jog around the building. He looks back, he smiles at me, and then he just disappeared. Just absolutely disappeared, you know? And nobody wanted to say anything. I'm looking at the guy. They're looking at me, and we're like... Finally, I said, did we just see an angel? You know, did we just see an angel? That's the power of God, you know? And, wow. You know, I tell you, but anyway, my friend's life was saved. I never got a chance to see him again, but his life was saved. And we went around, because we were like, nah, couldn't be. But we knew. And so we ended up going, asking all the guards. He was very distinctive looking. He was like about 5'10", looked like about 160 pounds. And his hair was like down to here. Guards in the prison always had their hair cut up over their ears. It was what they were supposed to do. And so we went around and asked, we began to describe him to other guards. The other guards were like, there's nobody here like that. There's no guard that works here like that. You know? So anyway, that was an absolute amazing experience in that situation. And so God was faithful, saved a man's life. Awesome. The rest of that is. So what else happened was that. So right after that, this is the kicker right here. Okay, you thought that was the kicker. This is another kicker. So right after that, a friend of mine comes down because they thought nobody's ever heard of anybody saving the life of another race in a race riot. They're like, who does something like that? So a friend of mine that I knew, another black guy, he comes down to my cell, and he's telling me, he said, look, Daniel, he says, you know what? He said, if you want to voluntarily go into protective custody, he says, yeah, I'll still have respect for you. He said, because they just put a contract out on your life. He said, it's an open contract. He said, these guys are killers, you know? He said, I don't want to see anything happen to you. So I told him, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to pray about it. You know, I said, I just want to do what God wants me to do. I said, I'm going to trust him in this situation. I said, if he wants me to PC, I said, I'll go PC. I said, if he wants me to walk the yard, I'll walk the yard. I said, if I die, I win. I go to heaven, you know. So he was begging and pleading with me. So the next day they opened the yard. Everybody in my cell block was gone. I was like in there by myself. I got down on my knees and I was praying. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't scared. You know, that I didn't have that. My stomach was upset and I was kind of trembling. But I prayed. I said, God, Lord God, I said, whatever you want me to do. I said, I want to be in your will. I said, I'll trust you, whatever you call me to do. And so after I finished praying, I raised up and my Bible was on a passage in Proverbs that said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. I got up right then at that point and I went outside. And when I get there, I walk through the door. There's nobody in the building. And I walked to the front of the building out the door. And I looked up and there was a walkway that went up through the yard. There was a line of black guys on this side and a line on this side. It's like they were waiting for me. I had a choice. Am I going to walk that gauntlet or am I going to walk around and go the other way? You know, that scripture was pounding in my head. You know, that God says, I'm able to make people be at peace with you. So I decide I'm going to walk it. So me, I'm walking up this gauntlet, and guys are doing this, you know, and they're doing the stabbing motion and everything. And I'm walking up, and I'm going, oh, hey, good morning. You know, hey, how you doing? You know? So I walk this. Nobody touched me or anything. So I get there on the yard, and one of the guys who was the head of the black gang was called Black Guerrilla Family at the time. The white gang was the Aryan Brotherhood, and the Mexican gang was the Mexican Mafia. And so this guy came up and confronted me. You know, he was a big buff guy, and he comes up and confronted me, and he's just going, he goes, what is wrong with you? You crazy, you lost your mind. And he's going off, and he had five or six of his guys behind him. There was this one guy who kept walking behind me. And he would walk behind me and he would say, just apologize, you know? And he would walk by and I'd go, what? And then he would walk back the other way and he would say, just tell him you're sorry, you know? You know, and I'm doing this right here. And he comes back again, he said, tell him you didn't mean it, you know? And you know the scripture that came in my mind? Can you guess? Get behind me, Satan. That's the exact scripture that came to my mind. So I turned to this guy and I said, okay, listen. I said, I'll tell you this right here. I said, I did what I did. I said, I did it intentionally on purpose. I said, if it was the same situation again, I would do the same exact thing again, you know. And I remember he looked at me and he just took his fist and slammed it. He said, man, like that. But you know what? The rest of the time I was in prison, nobody said a word to me. But later on, the same big guy who was the leader came to me one night. I was back behind a building and it was dark. He came to me one night and he said, I want to know something. He said, I figure you got to either be crazy or stupid. He said, or this God you serve is really, really real. He said, don't lie to me. He said, tell me which one it is. I said, well, it's the God that I serve that's really, really real, you know. And he said, you know what? He said, if you tell anybody I came to you, he said, I'll call you a liar. You know, and he left. And that was it. He ended up paroling out. I don't know. I never saw some of these guys again. But nobody, paid much attention to me after that. So that's just the faithfulness of God. I experienced like two literal miracles as a result of the same situation, of the one situation. So that was amazing. Okay, I'm done. Yeah. That was good.
Father, why don't you just pray us out?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for that you're a God of miracles. Father, we thank you that you're the God that says nothing is impossible with you. And Father, we know that the greatest miracle is the new birth. We know that the greatest miracle is where you take a sinner and you save them, and you take their heart of flesh and give them, you take the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You transfer people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. You make us accepted in you. You clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, that we can stand acceptable before you. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for this service. Thank you for every heart in here. And we just pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.